Acts chapter number 11, we want to begin reading in verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I want you to read the latter part of that 26th verse one more time with me, where the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I want to focus with you for a few minutes this morning on that word Christian and preach to you on the subject what it means to be called a Christian. What does it mean to be called a Christian? Now that word Christian is only found three places in the Bible. It's found right here in Acts chapter 11. It's found in Acts chapter number 26, and it's found in the epistle of 1 Peter. Where the Apostle Peter, writing about suffering, said, if any man suffer as a Christian, then he's suffering the right way, but let him not suffer as an evildoer. And so the word Christian is very limited in the Bible, a book that's consumed with many, many words. Now, the word Christian is used quite often today, but I think that perhaps we've lost the real concept or the meaning of what it means to be a Christian. For you see, in the day in which we live, the word Christian has a political meaning. There are people today who are affiliated politically by the name Christian. If you were to go to the land that was once called Yugoslavia, we found people who are identified as Christians fighting other people who are identified as Muslims. And so that name Christian there takes on a political sense. If you were to go to Ireland, you would find people there who bear the name Christian, and they use it in a political sense. You have those which call themselves Catholic Christians. You have those that call themselves Protestant Christians. They've been in conflict with one another for decades, killing one another. Now, that name Christian, used in those political and adversary-type situations, betrays the biblical concept of what a Christian is about. We also see that the word Christian is used in religious circles. We find that the Christian religious name doesn't just apply to one denomination, but it applies to many, many multitudes of religious denominations, and they're all identified by the name Christian, but yet they're very diverse and very different. And so I think that today the word Christian or the name Christian is very, very much misunderstood. And so I don't think that we should consider the name Christian in a political sense or in a religious sense, but I think the word Christian should be considered in a personal sense. Because if the word Christian, the name Christian, doesn't mean anything to you personally, then I don't think you understand what it means. You say, well, I want you to know I was born a Catholic, therefore I'm a Christian. I'd like you to know, preacher, I was born a Baptist, a Pentecostal, a Methodist, therefore I'm a Christian. I say you don't understand what the word Christian means until you review it in a personal, individual sense. Amen. And so I just want to talk to you a little bit this morning about what it means to be called a Christian. Now, here at Antioch, we find that Christians were first called Christians. We can see evidence in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that the early church was not called the church. It was not called the Christian church, but it was called the Way. The Way. I kind of like that. And it came from the term that Jesus used in John 14, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We find that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 had papers that were given unto him, giving him authority to go seek and arrest those people who were of that way. And we find in chapter 11 of Acts that we just read that for the first time those followers of Jesus were identified by the name Christian. Now, I'd have you to know that Antioch is not near Jerusalem. It's located in northern Syria today, right up near the borders of Greece itself. And so, Antioch was a Gentile city. And so, probably this reference to Christians was not a reference to them that was complimentary, but it was probably one that was derogatory, one that was used as a criticism, saying, look at those people, they acting like little Christ, they acting like little messiahs running around here, amen. But nonetheless, the name stuck. Well, we have it today. It's a good Bible word, and it should describe the people of God. Therefore, we should understand exactly what it means to be called a Christian. Now, God has always had a problem with religious people. And we find it here in the book of Acts, in the first 10 chapters. We find that God had a problem with the Jew, understanding the fact that God didn't just love the Jew, but God loved the Gentile also. And that God, through the gift of His Son, had made provision that every man, woman, boy, and girl, yeah, red, yellow, black, and white, that they were all precious in His sight, and that there had been a way made for all of them to be saved. Amen. But the Jew, the way that they were, they looked down upon everybody else, and it was hard for God to ever break or to crack that barrier between Jew and Gentile for the early apostles. We find that He did that with reference to the Apostle Peter when He showed him the vision of the sheet from heaven and sent him to Cornelius' house. Now, he had a problem later when he went to Galatia, and the Apostle Paul had to get on him about it. And so God had a problem, but problems aren't much to God, amen. He's bigger than all our problems. And so when the apostles in Jerusalem and those disciples and those believers refused to go and preach the gospel to the Gentile, they clung to one another there in a little group. God knew how to get them out doing what God called them to do. You know how He did that? Persecution. Read right there in verse number 19. It said, now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they began to travel. And what did the Bible say they did? It said that they began to preaching the word to the Jews. But then in verse number 20 it said that they went on and they preached the Lord Jesus unto these Gentiles. And so, neighbor, whenever a person who's a disciple of Christ, who calls himself a Christian, is not doing what God has called him to do, God has ways of getting you out there, amen. And in this instance, it was persecution that He used. And so these disciples went as far as Antioch to the north. Later they went even further, we know, preaching the word of the Lord Jesus. And so they were identified, beginning first at Antioch and afterward in other places, as Christians. That word simply means a partisan or a partaker of Christ. Now, what they were criticizing them for was that they had taken on themselves the same appearance, the same nature, the same character of the one that they said they was following, the one who said He was the Christ. Now, I want you to understand, Christ is not Jesus' back name. It's not His last name, amen. It is an identification of who He was, amen. He's called in the Bible the Lord Jesus Christ. John Philip says in one of his works that Lord is His heavenly name. Jesus was His human name, but Christ was His distinct Hebrew name. For that Greek term Christ or Christos is the same word in the Old Testament that is translated for the promised Messiah. Both of those words mean the anointed one. And so what they were saying when they called these people Christians were that they were little anointed ones. And bless your heart, they were. Amen. That's what John said. That we've all received that anointing. Amen. And so we need to understand what the Bible has to say about what a Christian is. Amen. What does it mean to be called a Christian? Is a person a Christian simply because he goes to church? Is he a Christian simply because he's religious? Is he a Christian simply because he believes in God? Amen. Well, let's just cover a couple of things I believe that the Bible says that a Christian is. Amen. First of all, a Christian is an individual who has received the gift of Christ. That's the very, very beginning. Amen. A Christian is a person who has received the gift of Christ. Nobody can say that they are a Christian until they have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. Amen. He died for the cumulative sins of the world
But he died in particular for my sins, amen. And I want you to know, every person that never receives him as their personal Savior in this life, his blood does not cover their sins, amen. It only covers the sins of those who are of the faith, amen. Who have appropriated, who have applied that precious blood, and have placed their faith and confidence in the work that he did on Calvary for us, amen. The Bible teaches that a man becomes a Christian the moment that he trusts the Lord Jesus as his Savior, amen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. That tells me something. His gift is a heavenly gift, amen. Amen. Eternal life. I want you to know we not only have a quantity of life, but we have a quality of life. Amen. And the moment that a man gets saved, I want you to know that God gives him a heavenly gift, and it terms that gift as eternal life. It doesn't just mean that it lasts forever, but it means that it has a quality about it, and that neighbor is precious, and that is to be prized. Amen. And so, we who have been saved, God has given us the heavenly gift of eternal life. That's the very first step in becoming a Christian. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Huh? "Not of works, lest any man should boast." He said, "It is the gift of God." I would have you to understand today that there are two basic types of people who call themselves Christian today in religious circles. There are those who believe that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. That Jesus died for our sins, and by the power in his blood and his atonement, all those sins have been washed away, wiped out, removed from our record. Then we have a certain group that believe that yes, Jesus died for our sins of the past, but we must right now live perfectly, that we must live according to the law, that we must endure to the end, that we must hold out, amen, bless your heart, to the end of this life. Then they add their works unto salvation. If you put works in there, then Paul said it is no longer a gift. Why? Because you work for wages. You don't work for a gift. But the Bible makes it very plain that whenever God saved us, he gave us a heavenly gift. Amen. Amen. And so a person who's called a Christian is somebody who has received the gift of Christ. But not only that, he didn't just give us a heavenly gift, but he gave us a holy gift. Amen. What are you talking about? He gave us the Holy Ghost. I didn't earn him. I didn't do anything to get him. He was given to me. Flip back in the book of Acts a few pages, if you will, to chapter number 2 and verse number 38, a verse that is quite often quoted. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter preaching to the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost, he said this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the," what's that next word? "Gift of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost is a gift that is given to those people who are called by the name Christians. Amen. The Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 11, he said this. He said, "Which of you being a father, if his son shall ask for a piece of bread, you'll give him a serpent?" Huh? Amen. "Which of you, if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion?" Huh? He said, "If you being evil then can give good gifts to your children and your sons, then how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give you the Holy Ghost?" Now, I want you to understand something, that Jesus was speaking under the Old Testament economy. Amen. He wasn't even in the New Testament economy yet. And he made it very plain there that the Holy Spirit was a gift. And so, you don't work for him, you don't earn him, and much more, after the dispensation of the church began, when the whole body of Christ was baptized into one body by the power of the Spirit of God, at that moment in time, anybody who believed the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, received him as their personal Savior, trusted in the work of Calvary for their salvation, neighbor, at that point in time, God gave them not only a heavenly gift, he gave them a holy gift. He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because there ain't no way under God's green earth that you can live for God if you don't have his nature about you. Amen. And so you can't live for God until you're equipped by God. And the way that He equips you is by giving you the Holy Spirit of God. And so we find that a Christian is one who has received the gift of Christ. And that gift is eternal life. It's a heavenly gift. And it is a holy gift. But not only that, it's a human gift. Amen. God not only gave us eternal life, God not only gave us the Holy Spirit to equip us, but God also gave us, when He saved us, the very moment He saved us, even though we didn't know that, He gave us a human gift. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul was writing to the young preacher, and he said this, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now what's he saying there? He's saying, neighbor, that one day God called young Timothy to preach. God called him to carry the word of God. And that commission was put upon him by the hands of the presbytery, which happened to be old Paul. Amen. And so God gave him a human gift to minister to the people of God and to a lost and a dying world. I want to tell you something. When God saved you, He gave you eternal life. Many people today are satisfied with the fact that they ain't going to hell and that's it. They ain't looking forward to heaven because they're having such a good time here. But they're just glad they ain't going to hell. But my friend, when God saved you, He put something within you called the Holy Spirit of God to equip you and to empower you to live for Him. But then God also, when He saved you at that very point in time, gave you a gift that you might minister through your human body to other people in this world. Amen. Amen. And so everybody in this church, if you're called by the name Christian, God has given you some gift. Well, preacher, I don't know what my gift is. Well, why don't you stop and think about it? Your gift normally is what you like to do. You may be reluctant to do it, but it's normally what you like to do. Amen. I like to preach. God called me to preach, and when God saved me, He gave me, I believe, the gift of preaching, and He gave me a desire, and I enjoy preaching, and I enjoy being preached to. Amen. Some people, my friend, are able to do other things for God. God may have just given you a gift. You may just like to cut the grass. Somebody's got to do that. You may like to sweep the church. You may be a prayer warrior. I don't know what your gift is. It may be playing one of these musical instruments up here or singing. I don't know what it is, but God has given you some commission in your life, something that you're to do to edify the saints and contribute to the work of God. Amen. And God expects us to exercise that gift as He has given it to us. Amen. Amen. Now listen to what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, "As every man hath received the gift." What did God give him this gift for? Listen, "even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, you know what the word grace means? It simply means gift. When Paul says that we're saved by the grace of God, he's emphasizing the fact that it is a gift. And that we don't earn it, we don't work for it, and we certainly do not deserve it. Now we see that exemplified here in Acts chapter 11 in the life of old Barnabas. In chapter number 24, the Bible says here he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. There is that holy gift. Amen. We know that he had the heavenly gift because he was what? A man of faith. But then look at the latter part of that verse. "And much people was added unto the Lord." Now what do you think his human gift was? What do you think it was? I'll tell you what it was. It was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That role that we perhaps might call the role of an evangelist, or today we would say a missionary. God called him, God used him, God equipped him, God sent him, amen. And he had the precious gift. And as a result of that, many folks, the Bible says, were added unto the Lord. And so a Christian is an individual who has received or receives the gift of Christ. Until you do that personally and individually, until you know that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the God of heaven, until you know that you have been saved as an individual, you can't really call yourself a Christian. But he's not only one who receives the gift of Christ, but he's one who resembles the godliness of Christ. Why do you think they called them Christians? Because they look like Christ. Amen. They resemble Christ's life. And so, neighbor, God has not called us that we should continue in sin. Nay, the book of Romans says, God forbid, for where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Grace does not abound in order to lead you into sin. Grace abounds in order to lead you out of sin, bless your heart. The law couldn't do that. Romans chapter 8 says, from what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh was able to accomplish. Amen. What is that? That's the grace of God. Amen. And so a Christian is one who resembles the godliness of Christ. Now, Peter was amongst this crowd. Here, listen to what he said in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, once again, chapter number 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. The apostle said here, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now listen to this part. "Leaving for us an example that ye should follow His steps." What's he saying? He's saying that Christ is our example, the pattern by which we are to pattern our lives, and we ought to, if we bear the name of Christ, the name Christian, that we ought to follow His steps. What is he talking about? He's talking about people resembling the godliness of Christ. Amen. And so it's easy to say, "I'm a Christian," but does our life reflect it? Well, now, how was the godliness of Christ seen? First of all, it was seen in His religious practice. It was seen in His religious practice. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible said when He went home to His hometown of Nazareth, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which was His custom to do. Huh? Christ was one who went to the house of God. Why did He do that? Because it said it was His custom. Now, why did the Bible say that? You know, the Bible, when it refers to the Sabbath in the Old Testament, it never gives religious directions. Amen. It's always referred to as a day without work. It's a day of rest. Now, a man can do what he wants with that day of rest. Amen. He could lay up and sleep, or he could use that time to fellowship with his family and to talk about the Lord and teach his family. Amen. And so the custom developed in the life of the Jew that when the Sabbath day came, they would gather together in their own hometown in a place that was called a synagogue. For you see, they went to the temple three times in the year to worship the Lord. They were commanded to do that. But on the Sabbath day, their tradition, their custom became that they met in the synagogue and they read the Word of God. Amen. And so there was no law according to that, but that was Jesus' custom. And He did it. Now I want to tell you, it's our custom to come to the house of God on what we call the Lord's Day. Now it could be any day. If you didn't want to meet on Sunday, we could meet another day if more people were off, and it worked better that way. I mean, we're not bound by a law like that anymore. But it is our custom, our tradition as Christians, to give God one day in seven and to worship Him and to study His Word and fellowship together with the saints of God. And we see that tradition, that custom being established right here in the very book of Acts. When the early disciples went to the synagogue on the Sabbath to preach the gospel to the people who were there. Then on the next day, the first day of the week, they gathered in houses. They went from house to house, breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship together, one with another. Amen. And so I want to tell you something. I'm not bound by the law to come to the house of God, but I tell you, it's my custom. And it's a pretty good custom, amen. You see, some of the traditions of the fathers is not so bad. Now, we don't have to meet three times a week. We don't have to meet five times a week. My friend, we're not governed by any law concerning that. We just meet whenever we feel like we can all get together and worship God. If you just want to meet once, that's your business. I'll meet with you and I'll preach to you. If you want to meet five times, I'll meet with you and I'll preach to you. We're not bound by any law, but if we meet, you better be here. Because if I'm going to be by myself, I just stay at the house with my family because I love them. Amen. And so, neighbor, we should reflect, we should resemble, if you will, the godliness of Christ by being faithful to the house of God. You would be surprised how many people gauge your Christianity by your religious practice. That's why people are so quick today to say, well now, religion has no place upon the job. Amen. Well, you see, religion has no place upon the job. They know you. They know you. And boy, if you allow a religion, one little open door there, buddy, you'll jump in there and you'll go to preaching. They don't want to hear all that stuff, do they? Amen. I mean, it's all right to talk politics. It's all right to talk pornography and everything else, personal problems. But Lord have mercy, let's don't talk about Christianity. Amen. And so I want you to understand that we who have who behold and hold the name of Christ are Christian, my friend, ought to be people who have a religious practice like Jesus had. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says there that he went preaching when he began his early ministry in a city known as Capernaum, up by the Sea of Galilee. Actually, it became his new home in Capernaum. And he began to preach out there. You know what the Bible says he did? On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. Why did he do that? Because that was his custom. It was a time when the people of that area and that city gathered in the house of God to read the Word of God, and that's what he went there for. Amen. And so I want to tell you something. People say all the time, well, can a person be saved and not go to church? Yes. I was saved in my bedroom by myself. Nobody else was there but me and God. But you can't be right with God if you don't go to church. Well, I don't believe that. Will you tell me how you can be a part of a body if you're not joined to that body somehow? You can't do it. Amen. What would you think if I come to church this morning, my right arm was gone? Well, where's your right arm? It decided to stay at the house. Well, it ain't a part of your body. It ain't doing you a bit of good, is it? No, it ain't. And so I just look at you and say, boy, my right arm ain't right this morning. It decided to stay at the house. Amen. That's right. If we're going to hold the name Christian, then neighbor, we should resemble the godliness of Christ and His character that He portrayed in. Honey, if He was nothing else, He was faithful to the house of God. But we know that He was a whole lot more, amen. But not only that, we see His godliness portrayed and displayed in His relationship with people. Amen. John chapter 2 and verse 11, Jesus went to a little city known as Cana. There was a wedding there. He was invited and obviously He honored it and He went. They began to run out of wine there. His mama knew there was something extraordinary about him. He went up and asked her. She said, they're out of wine. He said, what's that got to do with me, woman? My hour's not yet come. What's he telling me? It's not yet my hour to be glorified. And I didn't come to be glorified by making wine. But you see, Jesus loved his mama. And he honored his mother and father. And we'll talk about that tonight. And so he turned the water into wine. You know what the Bible said at the end of that second chapter? It said, thus did Jesus begin to manifest his glory at that wedding in Cana. Now, how would you describe glory? What would you call it? You know what I like to call glory? Reflected righteousness. Reflected righteousness. In other words, my friend, his power and his relationship with God began to just be displayed at that wedding of Cana that had not been seen for 30 previous years. And from that point on, his relationship was with people. He loved people and he was loved by people. You couldn't keep children away from Jesus, amen. Everywhere he went, they flocked to him, amen. If you're a Christian, you're going to love children because Jesus loved children. He was constantly occupied with meeting the needs of people. Jesus would go and find a sick man and he would heal him. And the strange thing he would say, now listen, don't tell nobody. Doesn't that seem strange? Well, what did you come for if you didn't come to heal people and to let people know that you could heal them? That ain't why he came. He didn't come to heal them bodily. He came to heal them spiritually from their sin sickness. Amen. That's why he came to die on that cross. And he knew that if the word got out that he was a miracle worker and that he healed people, that he would gain a great following of people who would follow him just simply to get a physical wellness and not a spiritual wellness. And so he said, don't go tell nobody. Don't go tell nobody. Why did he do it then? Because he had compassion upon them. One day he was going along preaching and multitudes were following him. And the Bible said he had compassion on them because they'd walked such a long way and they were hungry. Amen. Jesus took the 7 loaves and fishes and he fed every one of them. He performed a miracle. Did he do it to create a show? He did it because he had compassion on the people because he loved the people. Amen. He didn't come to feed you. He didn't come to heal you physically. My friend, he died on that cross to heal you spiritually in your soul. Heal you and deliver you of your sin sickness. Amen. You ever get that right,
honey, the new body will follow. Amen. In due time, the new body will follow. And so, neighbor, if we're going to bear the name Christian, then we ought to bear, neighbor, his character and his relationship with other people. We ought to love folks. Amen. You know who the most critical people in the world are? Religious people. And many of them bear the name Christian. God forbid that you share a problem you have with a Christian brother or sister. Amen. Because that thing called a telephone might come off the receiver and blah, 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 blah. Because we are quicker to criticize than we are to have compassion today. Because for some reason we think that it makes us more spiritual to put somebody else down below us. Amen. Who's having a problem. I want to tell you, Christian people are people with problems. Christian people are people who need prayers, amen. Christian people are people who not only need compassion, but they should display compassion for a lost and a dying world, amen. Let me tell you what John said. He said, we know we've passed from death unto life. We know we've been saved. We know we've received the heavenly gift because we love the brethren. He went further and he said, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And why do you reckon made him say that? Because he had seen him who was love incarnate. Amen. Amen. And so he knew that a real Christian, one who bore that name of Christ, was somebody who loved people, had compassion upon them. Amen. So we not only see his godliness revealed in his religious practice and his relationship with people, but we see it in his righteous personality. The Bible said he was tempted in all ways just like you and I are. But yet without sin. Yet without sin. You know that the religious crowd of Christ's day criticized him because he would eat with publicans and sinners? Yeah! But you know what he never did? He never compromised sin. Amen. He never compromised sin. You see, you can love people without compromising in their sin. I can love an individual without going to the casino with them. I can love an individual without partaking in their sin. Amen? And that's exactly what Jesus did. And every opportunity that he had, nay, rather than, my friend, condoning sin, he condemned the sin. And he provided a way out. After all, that's why he came. Amen. And so, when you look at Christ, you see a righteous character that is reflected in his life. Everything he did was right. Amen. It's what the Scripture said. He's done all things well. Everything he did was right. He never did any wrong. There was no sin that was found in him. Peter said, no, there was not even any guile found in his mouth. And the Bible said, James said, a man that controlled his tongue, that's a perfect man. Only one man ever did it, and that was Christ. Amen. But that don't mean that we ought not be trying to harness that devil. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so a Christian is one who resembles the godliness of Christ. But today, rather than my friend calling sin, sin, we look for reasons to excuse our sin. Well, God only knows that I'm human. Amen. God knows I'm just a human. God knows exactly what you are. And I'll not use my humanity to make excuse for my sin. God knows I've got many, many flaws and shortcomings. And I'm not going to try to excuse them because the moment that I excuse them, I cut off all hope and help for that shortcoming and that sin. Amen? And so the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen? The psalmist said, the man that hides his sin shall not prosper. Whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. Amen? And so the Christian should not be one who excuses sin. He should be one who displays a righteous character to the world in that he resembles Christ. And so these people looked at those people there at Antioch who'd come through that place preaching. They looked at old Barnabas. They looked at Saul who came down later. All those other disciples who were dispersed by the persecution in Jerusalem. And they said, look at there. There's a bunch of Christians. They look like Christ. Amen. Amen. But we're more concerned today with looking like the world. And I know you've heard enough preaching about that.
Amen.
We ought to resemble Christ. Huh? Well, should I? You mean, are you saying I should dress like Christ? Yeah. You should dress modestly.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
You are all that some people see of what's called God. That's right. You are all that some people see of what is called Christian or Christ. And they gauge Christ and His righteousness and His goodness and His love and His mercy according to your character that is displayed unto them. And that's why when you talk to many people, they say, I don't want to go to church because I know so-and-so, and he ain't nothing but a hypocrite. What he has done, he has gauged the goodness, the righteousness, the mercy of Christ by this man who probably ain't even born again. Amen? The world is looking for that one individual who will live right and do right and love right, who looks like Christ, so that they can look at them and say, I want to tell you something. If I don't know anybody else in the world, I know one Christian in this world. Amen. 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 And so a Christian is not one who's received the gift of Christ, but he's one who resembles the godliness of Christ. But not only that, he's one who represents the gospel of Christ. Why did these people go to Antioch? Well, initially they went because of the persecution. They were scattered abroad. But they didn't go in vain. They didn't go hiding. They didn't go pouting. They didn't go crying. What did they do? They went preaching the Word of God. And so they represented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They no longer preached Judaism. They no longer taught its elements, but they preached Christ. Verse 20, the latter part says, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to understand that Christ no longer walks this earth in a bodily form. He no longer feeds the multitudes on the hillside. He no longer heals in the streets and the back alleys of the cities. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, bodily. His Spirit is everywhere. But He's not left Himself without representation. He has left His representatives here. Who is that? I'll tell you who it is. It's me and you. It is me and you. Look in verse number 20 there. He said that they went preaching the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says there, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm fixing to leave, but you're going to represent me. He said, you are going to be my ambassador. Amen. And so we represent God in several ways. First of all, we represent the Lord Jesus with our tongues. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20 says that we are His ambassadors. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He saved us. But that ain't where he stopped. And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto themselves, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's he talking about? He's talking about, my friend, us representing Him with our tongues in preaching the gospel. Amen. The book of Romans chapter 10 says, how shall they believe upon Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Not somebody who stands in a pulpit, my friend, and pastors and teaches and preaches in that way, but somebody who somewhere along the way in life's highway stops for a moment and says, hey, have you ever thought about Jesus? Have you ever thought about what's going to happen the moment you close your eyes in death? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear except to preach, except they be sent? Amen. We're sending preachers around the world. Why? Because they need to hear something off somebody's tongue. And what is that? The representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we not only represent His gospel by our tongues, but we represent Him by our testimony. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world.
No man lights a candle and puts it underneath a bushel. A city on a hill cannot be hid because its light shines. And so he says, so let your light shine, therefore, so that your world may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so, neighbor, if you've been saved today, if you bear the name Christian upon you, then you are a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that tells me that we're either bearing good news or we're bearing bad news to the world. And the word gospel means nothing but good news. We represent Him with our tongues and with our testimony, but we also represent Him with our trust. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and the first two verses. The apostle writing the young preacher said this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What's he saying? He's saying that which has been given unto you, committed unto you, trusted unto you, you share with other people that they might be able to share with other people in order that we might reach the more. Faithful people. People, they'll not let it down. How many of you ever got a chain letter? And they said, oh, don't break the chain. If you break the chain, somebody down the line is going to miss out and some kind of curse is going to come upon you. You ever got one of those things? Well, that's what he's talking about here. He's saying that which you've received, commit it to faithful men. Not people going to lay it down, forsake it, and forget it. But give it to people that's going to preach it also and represent the gospel of Christ unto other people. Amen. Amen. We represent Christ with all that He's entrusted us with. That gift God's given you, He's entrusted you with that gift to be exercised for Him. Amen. If you're a Christian, you've got a good voice. God doesn't want you to use that voice to sing country music. God doesn't want you to use that voice to sing rock music. He expects you to use that voice to glorify Him. That's what He said. That's why I have a problem with gospel singers in nightclubs and country people who go down there and sing at the casino last night and come here and sing for us tomorrow night. You say, well, that's ugly. I know it. I've always been that way. Miss Ann says I'm getting prettier since I've been taking vitamins, but I'm not real sure. Because I still act just as ugly. I know that, but I've got a problem with that. I'm sorry. Why? Because I believe that we have been called to represent Him when we took that name Christian upon us when we got saved. Amen. And so we need to represent Him with that which He's entrusted us with. Our talent, our time, and our money. Amen. Boy, God blessed me. Has God blessed you? Sure He has. He blessed me. Well, the least I can do is give back to Him in order that other people can go and carry the Word of God where I'm not willing to go or where I can't go. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we who bear the name Christian are people who have been called to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only that, a man that is called a Christian is one who is reigning in the government of Christ. Amen? Reigning in the government of Christ. Look in verse number 26. He said there that they were called Christians. And he said here in the middle of that verse, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. The Bible says if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. Matter of fact, that word reign means to rule as a king. If you go to the book of Revelation, you find that he refers to have been, he's made us kings and priests. Amen? And so, when you look at it, I want to tell you, one of these days, the Bible said we're going to reign with Him. We're going to rule as kings. Now, that's why the Bible calls Him King of Kings. He's the big king. He's the top king. But I want to tell you, I'm going to be a little king. I don't know where, and it'll probably be a real little one. But I want to tell you, I have the promise that I'm going to be a king one day. I'm not going to be the subject of the world like I am now. I'm going to be one of the kings of the world, and I'm going to rule over a portion of this world, and He's going to rule over me. Amen. Amen. Now, He has a government. One of these days, that government's going to be established on the face of this earth. Every man's going to be subject to it. But that day's not here yet. The book of Hebrews says he must reign till all his enemies have been put under his feet. I want to tell you something. I'm already reigning with him. Where are you reigning with him? I'm reigning with him right here in the church. The Bible said they assembled themselves for a whole year. The Bible refers to the church this way, as a building, as a bride, and as a body. We are his body. Amen. We are made partakers. We are part, are members of his body. And so, neighbor, if he's reigning, I want to tell you, I'm reigning. Amen. How are you reigning with him? I'm reigning with him through the church. That's exactly how. Amen. Amen. We are reigning with him. How do you reign with him? You reign with him in a righteous way. Amen. We reign with him in a righteous way. In the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 17, the apostle talked there about this reigning in righteousness. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. What shall we do? We shall reign in life. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we reign with him, we reign in a righteous way. We have many unrighteous rulers today. People fighting all over the world, amen. Bosnians fighting Serbs, Muslims fighting Jews, Christians fighting Christians. Everywhere you find somebody fighting one another, honey. That ain't Christian. That is not Christian. Christians do not shoot abortion doctors. Christians witness and pray for abortion doctors. They don't pull a bullet in them. There's no way that you can justify that in the Bible. That's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter when he talks about any man suffering as a Christian and not for evil doing. Murder is an evil deed. And Christians do not and should not murder. Amen. Why? Because we reign with him in a righteous way. But not only that, we reign with him in a rewarding way. Our labor's not in vain. If we suffer with him, we serve with him, then my friend, one of these days we're going to reign with him and we're going to rule with him. God's not overlooking what we do for him in this life. So we're reigning. We reign in a righteous way, a rewarding way. One of these days we're going to reign in a redeemed way. Say, Brother Donnie, I know you and you're not perfect. At least you know one truth in this life. I want to tell you, one of these days, I'm going to reign in a redeemed way. Amen. Why? Because the consummation of my redemption, which began before the foundation of the world in the heart of God the Father, and which became a reality to me, April 14, 1972, shall one day be consummated with a brand spanking new, immortal, incorruptible body. And it will be perfect. And nobody will be able to point at me then and say, Donnie ain't perfect. Good, yeah, I am. Yes, I am. Why? Because I'm reigning with him in a redeemed way. I am reigning in a brand new body. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 19. Revelation 5 and verse number 19. We see those elders there. Revelation 5 and 19. I'm sorry, verse number 9. He says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now listen, as a result of that redemption, listen, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Go to Revelation 22 and read the first 5 verses there, and the Bible says in the latter part of that 5th verse, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. Go back and read the previous 4 verses. The redeemed, the purchased ones. Those who have identified with he who was known as the Christ. And they became known as his followers, the Christians. The Christians. Amen. So to be a Christian means that we are in Christ. That we're like Christ. That we're for Christ. That we're with Christ. Not only now. For all eternity. All eternity. That's what a real
Christian is. Huh? Well, preacher, I thought a Christian was simply one who went to church. A real Christian does go to church. But going to church does not make a real Christian. You see? You see, a lot of people go to church and they've never ever been saved. They think going to church is the right thing to do, but they think that they're a pretty good person. They've compared themselves to John Brown and Joe Blow and Susan Spotless out here, and they think that they're pretty good compared to them, and therefore, surely if God's going to accept them, they call themselves Christians, God's going to accept me. You know? Why, preacher, Mom and Daddy was Christians, and we've been in church all of our life. Surely that makes me a Christian. No, it don't. Amen. Christians go to church, but going to church don't make a Christian. Amen. You see, until you realize that a Christian is an individual, not by political identity, not by religious identity, but by personal identity, then you never know what it's really like to be a Christian. Amen. For you see, this whole church could fall out, get mad, fuss, and blow up. That would not make me a Christian. It would not make you a Christian. Because the only one that can come between you and your relationship with God is you. That's it. That's it. Others may cause you to suffer as a Christian. Others may harm you and hurt you, maybe get in your way. But nobody can come between you and your personal relationship with God. That's what being a Christian is. And so as those people at Antioch, those pagans, looked at these individuals as they gathered. How long? A whole year. They said, you know something? Them people just like that guy they're following, that Christ. Let's call them little Christs. That bunch of little Christs. Why? Because they identified with him. They had his nature. You see, here's a little Murphy. He ain't very little anymore. But he's a little Murphy. I'm big Murphy. Why? What makes him a little Murphy? Because he was born into this family, and he took my nature. He shows it. You don't see it like I do, but he shows it. And therefore, he can't deny it. Amen. He can change his name later on, but that ain't gonna change his nature of what he is and who he is. Amen. That's what a Christian is. He's somebody who has inherited a nature by a miraculous supernatural birth that caused them now no longer to look and identify with a human name, but now to identify with a heavenly name. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you been saved? Christian? Are you identifying with Him in your work, and what you do? If you hold that name Christian, then you ought to be sure that you do. Our Father, we love You. We thank You for what You've done for us, for Your grace and Your mercy, and for the preaching of the faithful at Antioch, who opened the doorway by which Gentile like me and these people here this morning might one day be saved. And I pray this morning that God, even as the Word of God was fruitful then, many people came to know the Lord, that Father, if there's one here this morning that's never been saved, they don't really know or they've never known what it was like to be a real Christian, that Father, this would be the morning that it become a reality to them. That they would not lean into their own works, their own righteousness, their own desert. And our Father, they'd trust the work of the Lord Jesus when He died for them on Calvary, as their free pardon and their salvation. I pray this morning for that Christian. Perhaps, God, they're downtrodden, they're discouraged, they're weak. Perhaps, our Father, they just need a little boost, need a little encouragement, need a little revival in their hearts. They've not done what they should have been doing. They've let down their part in the church and their part in the family. I pray this morning that, dear God, they'd get their heart right with You. That personal relationship that existed between You and them whenever they became Christians might become our Father as fresh as it ever was. We pray, our Father, that this church as a whole, who is identified as a Christian church this morning, a servant of You, followers of You, that, God, we might display, God, the character and the godliness of the One who loved us and died for us. That, Father, as people behold us, they'd not see the sins of our past. They'd not see the sins of those who've even been identified with us. But, our Father, they'd see the glories, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and His character displayed in our lives. Even as those people in Antioch saw it in Barnabas and all those disciples who were gathered there preaching to them. Then, our Father, what You do for us, we'll give You the praise in that day, even now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand this morning, sing a song. Though not knowing it, at some point in his life, surrenders everything that he is, has, and ever hopes to be into the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know that happened whenever I got saved, but I found out about it soon enough. Hey, you think about it. When you surrender your very soul, the very preservation of your soul to somebody, how much more should you not trust them with everything else that you have? Because the Bible says that your soul is the most valuable thing you have. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and everything that's in it, if he loses his soul in eternity? They will, preacher, I got saved, and I surrendered all. Well, I want to tell you what a bad habit of we Christians is. After we're saved for a while and we go through some disturbing experiences, a little suffering, we find out that we have some enemies in this world, maybe someone who's called a brother has hurt us. We begin to take back part of our life that we once surrendered unto Him. And we begin to protect it and build walls around it. You know why? Because we don't ever want to be hurt like that again. I know so many people that way. You know what you need to do? You need to say, God, I expose myself for your glory. Knowing that God, in so surrendering this part of my life, I may be hurt. Do you think when he came to this earth and was born in that manger, he didn't know why he'd came? He didn't come in order that we might celebrate his birthday as we do. He came to die. He came to surrender all. He said, I lay down my life. No man can take it from me. He said, I lay it down. Now I want to tell you, if we're Christians, we ought to follow his example and lay everything down for him. If you're not doing that, then my friend, you're distorting the name of what a Christian really is. But I got for you. There's forgiveness and there's restoration. Where? At Calvary, where you met him. Amen. If you're not saved this morning, please come forward and be saved as we sing on the first.